Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20 as we continue our seeking wisdom from the Word of God, 20th chapter. Lord God, we would pray that your Spirit would settle our hearts down. I noticed that many people came in 20, 30 minutes late, and so whatever is unsettled in this crowd, we would ask that you would work a supernatural work by bringing us all into one mind and one accord, that we wouldn't be distracted by anything other than listening to you right now, because you have something wonderful to say. And we would just ask humbly, Lord, that you would forgive us all today of our sins, and you would cleanse us from our unrighteous thoughts and attitudes and ways, and that you would establish the reign in our hearts over our lives today, afresh and anew. And Lord, as we look at the wisdom that you gave to Solomon and he raises a question, I pray that this could settle a lot of struggles going on in the crowd of people trying their best to be good and failing at it and never being able to figure out why they never can get peace in certain areas of their lives. May you just help them today find complete victory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We're going to look at one verse. And I'd like to have you read it out loud with me together, if you would. And it is verse 9. Let's read it in unison. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? One more time. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? There isn't a human being alive that could say that they have made their heart clean and that they have become pure from their sin. We could all say just the opposite. We've tried 10 steps, 12 steps, 3 steps. We've tried hypnosis. We've tried patches on the arm. We've tried psychoanalysis. We've tried everything. We can't get it straight. We've gone through so many programs. And these issues just hang on and hang on. And yet, this word of wisdom from Solomon says there's nobody that can say they've made their heart right. So there's no reason to battle it anymore because you can't make it right. Only God can make it right. And that's the wisdom that Solomon would get across to us. And all of us know that sin is devastating, debilitating. It's lethal. It's worse than AIDS. It's worse than leukemia or cancer or some biological, chemical warfare, nuclear warfare. It is wicked. Sin ultimately kills every human being. The human race, according to the Bible, was never designed to die. We were designed to live for eternity in an Eden place on this planet, but sin entered in to Adam and Eve, and it passed on to their kids, and we all have it. So there's no getting away from it. This is what kills people. Now, it's called a religious term, but it's not. It's a real term. And the devil is so wise, he created lots and lots of religions, lots of smoke, lots of mirrors, lots of vernacular, so that people could be tripped up and make it all the way to death and never be cleansed of their sin. And some sins are spectacular. Others are very quiet and people don't know about them. There was a young priest that was studying for the priesthood, and he had an elder that was mentoring him in the church. And this older gentleman, who is in his 80s, was taking him through the course of confession. And he was teaching about confession. So he got the young priest in a confessional booth, and he would sit on another confessional booth, and he would hear what people would say, and then he would hear what the young priest would say. So after just a couple of days of listening to the young priest listen to some pretty zingers, he took the young man aside and he said, young man, I think it would be better and seem a little more professional if when you've heard somebody's confession, you say something on the order, I agree with you. This is terrible what you've done. And yes, this is sinful. I'd encourage you to stay away from that kind of behavior from now on. Instead of saying, wow. And some sins are wow, but others are quiet. They're in our heart. They're lust. They're wickedness. They're evil. God knows those. And he knows the wow sins also. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, the 23rd verse, St. Paul is talking to the head of the one world government in Rome, to the Christian that are living under this terrible persecution. And he declares, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he makes it sure for the Christians to understand everyone around you has sinned And nobody has attained on their own efforts to the glory of God. We've all come short. Religion can bring us short of the glory of God. So who can say, as Solomon said, I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin? Well, no one, if we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. In the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, if you want to turn there and underline it in your Bible, on the 12th verse, Paul goes on to say to them, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death came by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So he tells us, through this one man, Adam, made of the clay of the earth, sin entered into the human race, and through the DNA, it was passed on. It's in our blood. It kills us. And this is how death has come into the human race. And again, he says, all have sinned. So you are all members of the Adam's family, and you all have his disease. It's called sin, and it was because of this one man. But he goes on in that text to tell you that by another man, a man from above, life has come everlasting. So from one man from beneath here on earth, from the earthly man, Adam, came sin and death, and from Jesus from heaven came life and forgiveness of sin. So the question is raised, can people change things and purify their own hearts? And so I'm sure that the wisdom of Solomon was that, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin? His wisdom was that people would sit around the dinner table and talk about it. They would talk about it in the lecture halls and in the classrooms. They'd talk it at the city hall meetings. It was a word of wisdom. What are you doing to purify your sin? And people would be self-righteous and say, well, I belong to an organization. Well, I give money. Well, I do this. I do good works. And nobody could ever come up with that their heart was clean and they were pure from their sin. But people can make choices. You have something that the rest of creation, as far as we know, well, dogs, they're kind of rebellious, and cats, they make choices. But you make human choices, and you will live with the response to that choice. The Bible says that we shall reap what we have sown. And if we sow to bad choices, we reap bad decisions. If we sow to good choices, we reap good decisions. And so people can make choices that allow them to come to God for cleansing of their sin. You make a choice. You're not going to go to college after high school. You make a choice. You are going to go to college after high school. 20 years later, you meet your friend from high school, and you wonder why they're making more money than you. They chose an education path that put them in a profession that allowed them, with their degree, to make more money. You make decisions all along your life. Can you change those decisions? Yes, because as we saw Wednesday night, that you never want to stop learning. And learning is a sign of wisdom. And it is the fool that stops learning. So education doesn't stop in the classroom. You can teach yourself, and you can further your education. And people go to college for a variety of reasons, like Bob Kuchenberg, you football players will remember, formerly of the Miami Dolphins, a big guy, a strong guy. He may have gone to college for not the best of reasons at all. Yet, in Newsweek magazine, when he had an interview, he said, my father and my uncle were human cannonballs in carnivals. My father told me, go to college or be a cannonball. And then one day, my uncle got blasted out of the cannon, and he missed the net, and he hit the Ferris wheel, and I decided at that moment to go to college. So why we make decisions can be pressure. It could be realization of, I don't want to be a cannonball all my life, you know. Someday I'll miss the net. So you make these decisions. And these decisions keep piling up the sin, possibly. And then you keep trying to struggle with it, and you can't get rid of it. And then you go the rest of your life and say, I was born this way. What a big cop-out that one is. I was born this way. Well, everybody was born this way. We were all born with weakness and sin. And that's no reason to legislate that sin should be acceptable or expose sin and be proud of sin. In fact, we should be just the opposite. We should be embarrassed, ashamed, and humbled because of our sin. And when we make mistakes, we try to change them. You all remember the famous baseball coach, Casey Stengel, from the New York Mets and, of course, the New York Yankees. He said this, I was fired because of my age. I'll never make the mistake of being 70 again. So there are some mistakes that you can't change once they have come. There was a minister that had a person come to him and said, you know, I work down south here, and I work in National Steel. I'm a shipbuilder. I'm falling out of love with my wife. And the pastor listened to him and said, well, tell me, why do you think you're falling out of love with your wife? Well, you know, I work really hard, and I'm a welder, and I do dirty work, and my clothes are dirty, and I'm dirty, and I usually go out after work with my shift, and we have a couple of beers, and then I grab a six-pack, and I always come in the back door and say, how you doing? And I'll plop down the chair and start drinking my beer and looking for the sports channels, and I just don't have it anymore for my wife. I'm just tired with all the pressures and everything. So the pastor says, well, why don't you try changing your thinking? What do you mean, like psychiatrist? I'm saying, no, just changing who you are. If you don't like who you are and you're admitting it's destroying the person that you love the most, why don't you just change how you act and do things differently? He thought for a moment. He said, well, you got any ideas? What would I do that would maybe catch our attention? Well, why don't you, for instance, wear clean clothes? I notice here at this appointment, you just got off work and you're filthy and you're dirty and you haven't shaved for a few days and there's soot and dust and, you know, grease all over you and you don't really smell that good. What if you took a shower after work, because I know you probably have a shower and a locker room's there, and then put on a nice pair of slacks and shirt and coat, maybe a tie, and come home one night with a pound of chocolates and a dozen roses and just surprise her. Well, okay, I'll try that. So one day he comes home, and instead of going in the back door, he rings the front doorbell, and ding-dong, she comes to the door, and there he is standing. He's all shaved and clean and spick and span. He looks pretty sharp, actually. He got a nice tie on and nice jacket, and he looks so good. In his left hand is a pound of chocolate, and in his right hand is a dozen roses. And she takes one look at him and starts crying, just breaks up and starts sobbing. He said, now what did I do? And she says, this has been the worst day of my life. Can't believe this. Well, what happened? Well, you go to work today, and all of a sudden the toilet blew up, and there's water everywhere, and it ruined the rugs, and I had to get the carpet cleaners here today. And then Freddie fell down and ruined his knee and had to rush him to ER, and he had to put in a couple stitches. And Sally fell off the back swing and broke her lip with a tooth coming through it and took her to the dentist. And then I come home, and the sink was dripping, and all of a sudden the garbage disposal fell apart, and the stench and the smell, and I was making spaghetti and meatballs, and all of a sudden I had it on too high, and I wasn't paying attention, and the lid blew off, and spaghetti sauce all over the ceiling. And then I come to the door, and here you are drunk. So you may try to change, but other people may not really groove on it. You know what I'm saying? So in the Bible, we're told by Jeremiah, a young guy called as a teenager. He's got a ministry that's going to span a long, long time. He's going to mature. He's going to grow up. He's going to have to tell the country, like somebody telling America right now, you're in big trouble, and them not wanting to hear it. And him speaking out against the sins that are causing God to get ready to judge America. You wouldn't want to hear it. And they wanted to kill him. For instance, God said, I want you to go to the people. They've been held captive by Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most powerful kings in world history. They've been taken over to Iraq, to Babylon. And they're prisoners. And God says, you say to my people that I want you to build your houses, plant your orchards and your vineyards, and marry your daughters off and raise your children, for you're going to be here for a long time. And the elders and the religious people in Israel said, you're a false prophet. God's going to release us immediately. We're not going to build houses and orchards. And they said, we're going to kill you for this. And God says, these people have a hard heart. You did what I asked you to do. That's all that's required. This is being held against the people of their attitude that they do not listen to my prophets when they come. So Jeremiah, after looking at his own soul and his own heart, looked at the hearts of the masses of people, and he came up with this brilliant statement that we would all have to agree with. In the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, this young prophet in the ninth verse says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's my heart, that's your heart. Wicked. Desperately wicked above all things. And who can know it? Psychiatrists can't know your heart. Psychologists can't know your heart, because you can lie to a therapist. You don't tell them the root of the problem. You may tell them symptoms of a problem, but until you can get down to the root of the problem, be honest, it's desperately wicked. Our hearts can think up ways to hurt people and destroy people and put people down and lift ourselves up. Our hearts are very deceitful. They're very tricky. He knew that they were beyond finding out and that people would have problems with them. The heart's deceitful above all things. Above your brain, above your thinking capacity, your memory, the heart is deceitful above all things. Now, some people try to change. And you may be one of those people that no matter what, you just don't change. And yet, if you give God an opportunity, and you say, well, I have given God an opportunity. But have you really given him an opportunity where you surrender to him, where it may be painful that he's talking to you in new ways and you let it go? Or does the pain come and the uncomfortableness of God being honest with you that you run away and go back to your old ways like a dog returning to its vomit is what Solomon said. Many people do that. There's an old man that lived in New Jersey. He was up there in his late 80s and he wanted to plant his annual garden. He loved planting his garden. It was a nice vegetable garden. It was in his backyard. And it was very difficult for him this particular year. His legs weren't working that well. His shoulders and arms were arthritic. And it was hard for him to get a shovel or a hoe and try to break up that backyard. His only son was Vincent. But Vincent was a criminal and he was in prison. And Vincent always helped Dad dig up that backyard. The old man is sad and lonely. And so he wrote a letter to his son and he described his predicament. And here's what Dad said. Dear Vincent, I'm feeling pretty sad and pretty down because I am unable to plant my tomato garden this year. I'm really sad. I'm just getting too old for this work of digging and plowing and hoeing a garden as much as I love to do it. And I know, son, if you were here, my troubles would be over. I know that you would dig as you usually have helped me in years past. I know you would be happy to dig for me now, an old man in my older days. Love, Papa. Well, a few days later, the old gentleman received a letter from his son. Dear Papa, whatever you do, don't dig up that garden. That's where the bodies are buried. Love, Vinny. At 4 a.m. the next morning, FBI agents, local police, and sheriff surrounded the house, and they arrived in the backyard with shovels and hoes, and they dug up the entire backyard. And without finding any bodies, they went into the house and apologized to the old man, and they left. Well, the same day, later that morning, the old man went to the mailbox, and he received another letter from his son. Dear Pop, go ahead and plant the garden now. That's the best I could do under the circumstances. Love, Vinny. You know, the Bible says, can a leopard change his spots? Apparently, Vinny couldn't change his spots, but he used his criminal mind in a very, very good way. You know, Solomon says, who can say? There's so much that you can say and I can say, but who can actually say these words? Who can say, I have made my heart clean? None of us can say that. None of us. I'm pure from sin. None of us can say that. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And on a daily, hourly, by a minute, we need God's grace and his forgiveness to keep cleansing us of our sins. We need to continually go to him because the Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you'll turn to 1 John, John wrote this epistle talking very strongly about sin and how that it's in the human race and how it pulls us down. But many people have so much pride and arrogance, they don't ever want to admit that they have sin. And this is what ruins their families and their businesses. Look what he said in the first chapter, the 8th verse. If we say that we have no sin, and some people say that, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Notice, if we say, and what is it we say? If we say we have no sin, and what is it? The fruit of that is the truth's not in our life. Look at the next verse. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, no, I've never sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So now we know that we can say some things. Solomon in his wisdom says, who can say? And now John admits that we've all said, I've never sinned. No, it's not me. It was my brother. It was my sister. No, I didn't do that. No, we blame other people. If we confess, though, that's the healing property for your life. That's a word in your vocabulary you want in capital letters and neon colors. Confession. You want to confess to God what you just thought was wicked or evil. You want to talk to the Lord all day long, all evening, even if you wake up in the middle of the night, and admit your faults. You want to be clear, for if you were to die right this second, and you were to go to heaven, your heart would be pure before God. Now, you have friends that have died. It's very painful to lose a friend or a family member, to say the very least. And some of you would question. And the question would be, are they in heaven or are they in hell? I always lean to God's great grace and mercy. And I think of those two thieves that were hanging on the cross next to Jesus. And they were cursing him and calling him names. And one of them all of a sudden must have had a revelation from the Holy Spirit. For above the name of Jesus was a placard. And it was written in three languages, because where they were crucified outside the gates of the city was an international crossroads. And Latin and Hebrew and Aramaic were the words that were used. And above every prisoner that was crucified was his crime. This man is, and give his name in a city. And the crime, murderer, rapist, whatever. With Jesus it said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And that was his crime, that he claimed to be the King of the Jews, that he was the King of all life, in fact. And it was right out there before everybody to see. And it was because of our sins that he was nailed to that cross, so all the international crossroads of the world could see the truth, and the truth would set them free. And the healing property that you have is that word confession. If I confess, and some of your sins are, wow, you did what? You watched what? You said what? And others are, nobody knows you're doing that. And you're hiding them, but God is watching them. Well, there's a way to get out of this sin, and it's through salvation in Jesus Christ. If you were to turn right now to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, and you begin reading at verse 1, you would start reading about God speaking to the king, and the king hearing from God that there was a problem in the nation. And what was the problem? The problem was as that the people of Israel had turned their backs on God, just like America has, had quit living according to his law and his commandments, just like America has, and have gone their own way, living their own lives, just as America has. What I am commanding you to do today is to ask the priests to do something, and we'll start with those spiritual leaders and move out from there. And if you'll go down in 2 Chronicles and you'll look at the 15th verse, you'll see the progression that happened among the leadership and among the people that knew God, and how God used that to open up a pathway to heaven for Israel once again. And look what it said in verse 15. They gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves. That's the first thing you have to do. Sanctify yourself. It means set yourself apart. So what do you sanctify yourself to? You set yourself apart unto God. And you say this day, I surrender to you, God. I give my life to you, God. I ask you to rule and control my very being and my very thoughts. You sanctify yourself. You make a commitment that my life will be lived for the glory of God. I will expend every breath I have to help more people in as many ways as possible and bring as many people as I can into the kingdom of God and help them grow in the word of God. So number one, you make a break from time and you say, this is the day that I am settling this with you, God, and I want it right. Secondly, they came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord. You need to get into the word of God and live according to what you read. And when it speaks to you, underline it, mark it, and say, wow, that relates to me. And apply it in your own life. You sanctify yourself like they did. You go in according to God's word like they did. And what do? You cleanse the house of the Lord. So they were to start in the temple in Israel. You're to start in your own temple, your body. The Bible says, know you not that your body is the temple of the living God? Why are you people sleeping with each other that aren't married? You are hooking up Jesus with a harlot, is what Paul told them. And so your body is a temple for the living God, and you claim to be Christians, but you're doing worldly things. You're polluting your temple. There's no way around it. Well, I'm a Christian, and I really question if you're a Christian. Paul the Apostle says the temple is right here. So you need to sanctify this, step aside, go inside according to the word of the Lord, and cleanse the house of the Lord and ask him to purify you. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? None of us, but God can make it clean. Who can say, I am pure from sin? None of us, except for the people who have confessed their sins and God has purified them from sin. You see, in the 16th verse in Chronicles, it says the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. So you need to go into your soul. There may be some filthy pictures on the mind that are in here that you remember from some movies you've seen or videos you've watched or things on your computer. In the 9th chapter and the 10th chapter and the 8th chapter of Ezekiel, God said, Ezekiel, I want to show you something. Come to my house. And in the wall surrounding the house of the Lord was a hole. The people had stopped giving their tithes and offerings and they weren't being fixed up. The house of the Lord was in shambles, incomplete. So I want you to climb through that hole. It's so weak that you can get your human body through there. And he goes through and he gets on the inner side and he says, what's there? He said, that's the door I want you to walk through. And he goes into this door and here's all these priests. And on the wall was graffiti. It was actually pornography. The word pornography, we get our word perversion or pervert from. And they had perverted their own hearts and souls, and it was reflected on the walls of all the uncleaned animals and beasts that were an abomination to God, had been painted in graphics and murals on the inner place. But also God showing Ezekiel the minds of the ministers were filled with smut and garbage. And his heart was broken as a young prophet. That these are the leaders and they're polluted. They have pornography on their hearts and minds so much that they're back here swinging their little balls with the fumes coming out of it and the incense and the smoke and getting ready to go out before the people and to preach and to take the sacrifices for sin when their own lives were filled with sin and they covered up the stench of their own sin with the perfume and with the candles and all the look-alike. Looky good stuff that, wow, this is religion. And it was just a cover up for the hypocrisy and the leadership part. So the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And they brought out all the uncleanliness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And then the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to go into the deepest recesses of our heart. And we need to be honest with ourselves and say, I never pray. God, will you forgive me for this sin? I'm supposed to be your daughter, your son. I never pray. I never intercede and ask you to help other families or other people. God, I'm stingy. I never give you any of my money. God, I'm a liar. I'm a hypocrite. I don't show my love to you and my service to you or my commitment to the house of the Lord. You need to go in and start with the spiritual things first and then look, well, let's see here. Lord, I'm ashamed to say this, but this is going on, and I want to give it to you and let him take it out and let him dump the garbage. Now, the brook Kidron is a very interesting place. Elijah is standing against Ahab and Jezebel, and she has 350 false prophets that she financially supported at her table for dinner. 400 of these false prophets were servants of Baal, this god who was Satan, literally. And he was a sexual, promiscuous, a mean god. And Israel had been captured by the imagination of this perverted man and woman. And they were worshiping this false god, but claiming to be God's kids. And Elijah stood on Mount Carmel one day, and he said that you need to halt. Stop where you are today. How long do you halt between two opposing opinions? Either today, make the choice that you're going to serve God with everything you have, or give it up and go and serve the devil with everything you have. See, the Bible says that double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You either belong to the world, go all the way to the world and get the reward, or you belong to God, sanctify yourself for the things of God, and live for God and He alone. Let there be no doubt in anybody's mind, he's a Christian, she's a Christian. That's a worldly person. They don't know the Lord. And all of a sudden, the priests show up and they want to kill him. And he says, no, let's have a little contest here. Because Israel thinks that the worldly God is the God they should serve. Why don't we do this? Let's get a fatted calf and let's put this bullock up here on the altar. And you will call fire down from heaven, and I will call fire down from heaven. It's early morning, it's daybreak, so you start first, and then I'll go second. And whoever's God, which one's God, sends the fire, will be the God that Israel should serve. He was trying to help him out. So these priests got up there, and they started crying out to the devil, and there was nothing. They cried out more to the devil. It says they got into a frenzy and they went lunatic. And they took stones and knives and started cutting their flesh, trying to give blood sacrifice. Hey, devil, here we are. We'll pour our blood out. Just show this guy he's wrong that we've been worshiping the right God. Nothing. They put sticks. They got it all ready for a fire. They dug a pit around the edge of that altar. And at noontime, he says to those false priests, where is your God? Is he on a vacation? Is he taking a nap? King James says, is he purloining? The Living Bible translated purloining, is he sitting on the toilet? I mean, what he said to them was really a stab in the heart. Where's your God, huh? Has he got to go to the bathroom? Is he on a vacation, taking a nap? He says, stand aside. And he called some servants over. He said, I want you to bring me some big, huge barrels full of water and pour it on. Poured it all over the cow, and it went down the cow, and it went into the pit. He said, pour more on. Now, I don't know about you, but usually in barbecues, you squirt some lighter fluid. You don't use water to light a barbecue. And he wanted to make sure that everybody knew that his God was the God. And the water poured over so much that it filled the trench. And then he stood back and said, oh, Lord God, I only say these things. I know who you are, but the people have forgotten who you are. Send your fire from heaven. And out of heaven came this mighty fire, and it hit the altar, and it disintegrated this oxen, and it licked up all the water from the altar and in the trenches that were built around it. And then he personally went and got the 450 false prophets and slit their throats and threw them down in the brook. You know, where's the fire? Where's the fire from your God? If your God is this God of the world that isn't giving you anything but got you in neutral, all tied up and confused, there's never going to be any fire. But if your God is the one that can send the fire, there's never going to be any fire as long as the refuge and the filth of this world is in the innermost place of your sanctuary and you're living a hypocritical life. You've got to get it out so the fire can come. And you call upon the Lord and that fire will come and it will disintegrate all that sin that is in your heart, clogging your arteries and your veins this very day. The Levites took it and they took the refuge and took it to the brook. In the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus is at a dinner with his disciples and it says he stood up and he took a towel that was girded around his waist and he knelt down and got a bowl of water and he washed the feet of his disciples. The custom was when you came into somebody's house, they greeted you with a kiss on both cheeks, and then the servant would take a towel and he would wash your feet before you went into the living room or to the dining room to get all the dirt and dust off. It was a common consideration. Nobody had done that in this house. And as Jesus washes the feet, he says, what I do now, you do not know until later. And many things that God has done in your lives, the fruition hasn't come yet, but it's going to come. And the same with the sin in our lives. We may not see the fruit of it, but a year from now, a month from now, it's going to be front page news maybe. And when he came to Peter, Peter said, Lord, what is this that you do? You're not going to wash my feet. He was so proud. He was so defiant, so outspoken. He didn't need anybody. I have not sinned. There is no sin in my life, just like 1 John said. And Jesus said, Peter, if I don't cleanse your feet, you have no part in me. And then Peter caught on. Oh, well, then wash my head and my hands too. Wash all of me, cleanse all of me. And what Jesus was saying is that you need your heart cleansed. And you cannot say, I have made my heart clean and I am pure from sin aside from me. And Peter understood that. Having therefore these promises, 2 Corinthians 7 says, "Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. In the book of 1 Samuel, if you start reading chapter 26 at verse 1, it tells us that Saul was trying to kill David before he took the throne. And he went in the countryside, and David found where Saul and his mighty soldiers were. He was a great combatant. He was a special forces. He slid in. He got right through all the guards, and he slid right up to Saul, and he cut the hem of his skirt off. And he actually took a spear from one of his bodyguards, and he slid back out, and nobody saw him. And that bodyguard was asleep, who was right next to the king. And he got to the other side of the hill, and he yelled, "Saul!" And he says, "Is that my enemy David over there?" And he said, "Hey, one of your guards," he yells at, "was asleep. And I've got the hem of your garment. I could have killed you. I'm not your enemy." You see, he had full respect for Saul, even though he was trying to kill David, because God had placed Saul there, and God would put David on the throne in due time. And then look very closely what it says in 1 Samuel 26 on the 21st verse. "And then Saul said, 'I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly.'" Wow, how many of us can identify with that? "I've played the fool and I've erred exceedingly." But you know, when Solomon raises this question in the 20th chapter of Proverbs, "Who can say I have made my heart clean?" Saul realized that he was a fool trying to run God's kingdom without God. "I am pure from sin." He was a fool because he realized he had sinned greatly and played the fool and erred exceedingly. You and I do not need to play the part of the fool any longer after today. All we need is to let God cleanse our hearts and make us pure from sin, because we cannot do it. In Mark chapter 14, in the Last Supper scene, Jesus took the cup of wine and he lifted it up and he gave thanks, and then he passed it on to all those that were with him, and they drank of it. And he looked at them and he said, "This is my blood. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." In answer to the question, "Who can say?" We cannot say. But God can say, "I have forgiven her. I have cleansed him." And it's only by his righteousness, not by our self-righteousness, that we can say in it. So now we can understand David a little bit more. David, the king, the godly guy, the lustful man, the womanizer, the deceitful man, the bad father, lousy husband. In Psalm 51, verse 10, he writes, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You see, when you come to grips with yourself and realize that if you hang on to your life, you're going to die, it allows you to see the other side of truth, that if you will die to self, you're going to live. But you have been trained since a little child to have self as number one. And the Lord says, "Die." And David said, "Create." The word "create" is the Hebrew word bara. And bara literally means create something out of nothing. So there's nothing really to work with in our hearts, because there is no good thing that dwells within them. Out of nothing, create a good heart in me. And secondly, renew my spirit, that I could be right before you. Who can say, "I have made my heart clean"? None of us. Who can say, "I am pure from sin"? None of us. But God can say, "By the blood of my son Jesus Christ, I have cleansed you from your sin, and you are free from the judgment." Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord God, we pray today, create in me a clean heart. Create it, Lord. Don't let us struggle because it's something you can do right away. And we know, Lord, you can use doctors and therapists and self-help programs and rehab programs, and you can use people and friends, and you can use a lot of things, but ultimately it's you that brings us to the place where we all have to get a hold of ourselves and say, take the garbage out. So we would pray that profoundly by the power of your Holy Spirit, that your word would go deeply into the hearts and the innermost part of the temple of these men and women and free them from the garbage. And let the refuge and let the uncleanness, let it all go, Lord, as you wash and scour the walls down, clean the floors, and bring light where darkness is hidden. May you cleanse our church. May you cleanse our staff. May you cleanse this ministry. May you cleanse our city, our county, our state, and our country. Lord, may you bless us to be God-fearing people that would cry out, I cannot say I've made my heart clean, so you, God, create a clean heart. I cannot cry out, I am pure from sin, but we can cry out, renew a right spirit within us, Lord. So touch these men and women and all that belongs to them, that you would cleanse and purify as the holy people of old coming to your house on the Sabbath day. May they see you and your glory and your beauty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you. And remember, God's thoughts towards you are precious continually. More than the grains of sand on the earth are God's thoughts towards you. All this week, when the devil pounds on you and tells you what a bad person you are, yeah, but God still loves me. He loves you, and he wants you to be pure and clean. His son is ready to come back to take you to heaven. But let's get cleaned up, because it's going to be a big party, and we're going to be our Sunday best. God bless.